Good morning and welcome back to Bible Study with Anne. We are so excited that you're joining us again this week as we continue our journey together. We cannot wait to hear all about what God is showing you. We are praying for you and we hope that you have an incredible week.
Today we're going to be talking about shipwrecks. And that's not exactly always our favorite topics because we know that most of us in this room will never be in an actual shipwreck. But we are going to see the divine application that comes from knowing of what Paul went through and what he has told us. Remember in the book of Corinthians, when he told the Corinthians, he said, imitate my faith. Chapter 4, verse 14 through 17 says, imitate me. So we have spent the last 5 weeks going through a series that I think is a series, honestly, at the end of our study of Acts. And it has everything to do with looking at the life of this man that we've spent from chapter 9 on studying and watching what he did, how he did it, and where he got his hope, where he got his walk, where he got what he has after his incredible transformation on the road to Damascus. And so what we're going to be talking about today, and I'm just going to prompt the women that are in front of me, that we're going to have a test at the end. No. But we are going to have an opportunity. So I want you to begin to think about what are the places that happen to you. What do you do when you have a dark night or a huge moment in your life that everything gets topsy-turvy for a season? You're faced with that immovable thing that has just happened. And it could be all sorts of things. You plug in your own. Because there are also dark nights of the soul when there is just an attack in the middle of the night. And we're going to see what happens to this group of people on this ship when there is an attack that is coming and they know it. And what do they do and how do they go forth on it? So we're going to learn a lot. I feel like it's probably one of my favorite stories in all of it. So I'm a little bit daunted by the reality that there is just so much beautiful stuff that we can glean from this section. And so, Lord, we just come to you in the name of Jesus, and we ask you to bring into remembrance the things that you want to be shared this morning. I'm going to share with you just a little bit. We've been talking about last time that Paul gave his testimony to a king. Remember, Agrippa? He gave his testimony to the king, to the leader, to the big wig in that region, Festus. And in that testimony, we just saw the power of our testimony. We saw the beauty of what we are to imitate in terms of speaking forth what we have learned or what we have had happen in our lives. So I'm going to share a little bit of a story of what I do, and one of the anchors that I have in those dark nights or those situations that something happens that you can't change it. It was in 1990 that our daughter, our precious Anita, got diagnosed with cancer. And the reality for us as a family was that it was devastating, of course. And so we were at the children's hospital. And my best friend at the time, and she's moved away now, but we're still best friends, we'll be best friends for eternity, Paige Paragon, was very involved in my life at that point. And one of the things that happened before we were to have one of the major surgeries at Children's Hospital, before our daughter went to St. Jude, and before she got healed a year later. So we've got quite a story with Anita, but this was the dark night part. This was where we had to face something that we couldn't turn around. You know, you go through things sometimes and you just want to have a rewind, like it didn't happen, like it's not happened. And that was one of those for us. In fact, when I asked Mike, I said, Mike, what are your anchors? And have you, because Mike's not somebody that I've ever thought really has a dark night of that. I said, well, when was yours? And he said, coming back from Knoxville, going up the mountain after we found out about Anita. And so then I knew that we were both kind of looking back at that moment. But let me tell you the cool part that happened. The day that we were going to have the surgery, we're all there, and the surgery is around noontime in Knoxville time, and they were going to do major surgery to find out where and how bad and all of that. And Paige Perrigan shows up. And for those of you that know her, she's been gone a while, but she was a big force in this town for Jesus, amazing force for Jesus in this town. And she comes, and she's a very animated person and high enthusiasm. And you know what the word enthusiasm means in God, in theo, what comes from that. So that's Paige. She's an enthusiastic person no matter what. And she says, God woke me up last night. And I said, great, what? And she says, he talked to me in the middle of the night. I had to look it up. I had no idea. And I said, what was it? She says, you will not have to be afraid of the destruction that lays waste at noon. And I had no idea at that time in my life what that was. And she said she didn't either. So she woke up and she did her word thing to search out, well, where is that scripture, if that's a scripture, if this was really God speaking to me and giving me something to give to you, then she wanted to make sure, because she was a very scriptural-based lady, she wanted to make sure that it could be validated in the scripture. And so she said, it's in Psalm 91. So she opens her Bible, and there it was. One of my anchors, when things get rough, or when I am under an attack, and I don't think there's one of us in here that can't identify with that. I just don't think there is. Even you youngsters back there have had those moments when you wake up in the middle of the night and or when something happens that just is disappointing or just isn't what you want. And so one of my biggest things that I do and one of my anchors is that I speak scripture out loud. And so then that, the challenge was to put it to memory. So one of the first things after I taught the Psalm 91, this incredible Psalm of covenant promises made by God to us. And so one of the things that I want to start with today is I want to just speak Psalm 91 over us in this room. I have it to memory, but it was funny because last night I started going, but I started to kind of, you know, talk about it a little bit and you kind of lose where you are. So I'm going to keep it in front of me just because that's make sure that I don't do what I did last night. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, that's El Elyon, the God who owns it all, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty, that's El Shaddai. That's the very sustenance of God. The word shad has to do with the breast, like a nursing mother. I will say to the Lord, and that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the name for Jehovah God. So notice that already we have three names of God, and we're about to have the other one. And so we'll abide in the shadow of the Almighty. You have to be close when you're in the shadow. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he delivers you from the snare of the trapper and the deadly pestilence. Take note of the reality that when you see my God, it has to do with Elohim, who created you. So look at these names of God as having many of the beautiful aspects of our God, who we know in this room as our God. Our God is a great and mighty God. So he covers you with he delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions. Under his wings, you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your hiding place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. He gives his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and serpent you trample down. Love that part, because it's always the process of the journey and what we're about and what we're doing. So he's just entering in to what our activity is here. The part, this next section, has to do with a personal voice change, because he changes and God speaks. And I think it's so important for you to look at this last stanza of Psalm 91 because it changes voice as far as who's talking, and it's significant. So when I do it, I'll say, because he loved me. Now, me is me, but me can be the people that we love, so we can begin to start to incorporate it. But because he loves the ladies on Wednesday morning and the people listening to the podcast, because he loves us, because he loved us, therefore, I will deliver him. Look at the six I wills here. I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he's known my name. That's why we know his name. Beautiful. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him behold my salvation. I got to tell you one beautiful thing. We gave the same instruction last night to the ladies, and we said, write down your anchors. Where do you go? And in that, we have the youngest one in our group. She's young. And she's been with us since she was young. And she's back. Her name is Sarah. And Sarah goes, I was just going along with you. I was just going along with it. And all of a sudden, the Lord shared with me that he would satisfy me. And so what happened to her was she realized he, not her circumstances, not what's going on in the moment, he was her satisfaction. Isn't that gorgeous? Isn't that lovely? And so what happened to me that day, as Paige began to just share with me Psalm 91, I went from a place of heartache to a place of peace, because the Word of God cuts through like nothing else. So think about what your anchors are. What do you do when you're in the middle of a dark moment, a dark situation, or an attack in the middle of the night? We're going to see both of those situations here. So now, what I want to remind you again is that we are going through that imitation of Paul, and we have just had that glorious testimony in front of Festus and Agrippa. And then we have the ending of Acts chapter 6. And the beautiful part about that ending is that we know that Paul understands that his calling is to go to Rome. Why does Paul want to go to Rome? Rome is the epicenter of everything in those days. It was the center of power, it was the center of military, it was the center of culture, and it was the center for sin. It was considered a cesspool of sin. But Rome also brought a lot of beautiful things to the table, that when the scriptures say in the fullness of time Jesus came, what does that mean? That in the fullness of time, for the first time on planet Earth, the world, the known world, was connected by a road system that was absolutely incredible. Who did that? The Romans. They did that. Aqueducts and buildings and amazing organizational things. And one other thing that I think is very interesting about the fullness of time was that they were a big proponent of different people groups getting along. Now, they weren't perfect in all of that, and we know that because of the terrible things that would happen in the Colosseum or in the places that persecution was going to take place. But there was an attitude of hope that there would be order, Pax Romana, and the reality of absolutely people could come together and agree together on things. That was new. But it was also a place of great iniquity. Paul was called to do that. I want you guys to remember that there is an important reality that Paul has been saying all along. I've got to get to Rome. I've got to get to Rome. And one of the reasons that we know that is that before he ever is on his way to Rome like we are today when we get into Acts 27, was that he wrote a letter to the Romans. The Roman church was in existence, and we know that it was probably in existence from Pentecost, because it was noted in chapter 2 of Acts that there were Romans at Pentecost. And so we know that the gospel just spread on all those roads going places. We know that if there were Romans at Pentecost, then they had seen that incredible happening. They had experienced things. They had come to know Jesus, perhaps, many of them. And then they go back to Rome and they begin a church. So the church wasn't begun by Paul. We know that from Priscilla and Aquila because they came and met Paul in Corinth, remember? And they had to leave Rome. But the reality is that there was a huge movement in Rome already. Paul wanted to get there. And so Paul writes a letter from Corinth. Remember the last time Paul was in Corinth? On the other side of the Aegean Sea, on the part of Greece, in that area where Corinth was, that Paul wrote on that last visit, he wrote his letter to the Roman church. And so the things that he kept saying, I want to come to you, I want to come to you, I want to come to you, repeatedly. And so the reality is that this is driven in his heart by the Spirit. We know that because he was a man who heard what the Spirit said and obeyed. We want to imitate that. And so he's on his way now. Now what happens? Because he's had all this legal stuff going on and nobody's found him guilty. And he has defended himself and defended himself to the masses that wanted to kill him, to the council, the Jewish council that wanted to put him, kill him as well. And then the leaders, Felix and Festus and all the Herod people that were involved in that. And then Agrippa last week. And so at the end of the time last week with Agrippa and Festus, we have at the end of chapter 26, at the end of chapter 26, here they've all met, and Agrippa moves away, we know that, and when they had drawn aside, remember we talked about that at the end of chapter 26, they drew aside after Paul had just had this incredible time of ministry, and they began talking to one another saying, this man has done nothing worthy of death or imprisonment. What do we do? Festus didn't know what to do with him, but he'd already appealed to Rome. And why could he appeal to Caesar? Because he was a Roman citizen. He was a very unusual prisoner for them. And Agrippa then says to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So we've got this incredible storyline that's going. And so now we know that Paul, sort of the prisoner. We know he was given a lot of freedom. We know that he had people around him that could help and support him, and it's going to continue. It's a very unusual situation, a God situation, as we sometimes will call it. And so the beautiful reality is that we get going now, and we're on our way. We're going to read through this. We're going to make references to some things. I have been living in this shipwreck opportunity all week, and it's just been very, very interesting for me to go back in my own life to what exactly, where do I set my anchors when things get, when the seas get rough, or when the attack gets very designated toward me? What do you do? What do you do when that happens? And so we're going to watch Paul on this. So let's go. And when it was decided that we should set sail for Italy, Rome, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. We're going to get to know Julius. And my guess is that we'll probably see him in heaven. I can't imagine spending as much time watching Paul's life as Julius did. But we also know something else about Julius. Julius was from the very illustrious group of Augustan cohort. That was a very elite group that he was part of. So Paul's getting one of the big guys. And so Julius is not only a big guy, but he has a good heart. And we're going to watch it unfold. So what do they do? They're embarking on an Adramidian ship. This city where this ship is from is north of Ephesus. So if you were to look at that map, and I know the map has got really small print, but if you look at Ephesus, you can look straight up and you can see a port that's farther over east that is this city that this ship is from. So they think that's kind of the route they think they're going to take, is going that way, up through the Aegean Sea and then over by land. I'm not real sure what they had in mind, except that they take this ship that is heading back to this town that's north of Ephesus. Not real sure why they took this ship, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia. So that was the right direction. We put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian, a Thessaloniki. Most of us will always have said Thessalonica, but I learned that it's Thessaloniki. And the next day, we put up in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with confident consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. So now we've got this reality that we have got this Aristarchus. And just so you know a little bit about Aristarchus, Aristarchus is with Paul most of the time. He is with him in incarceration. He was with him when he was in Caesarea. He was with him when he went into Jerusalem. So Aristarchus has been with him since he came into the kingdom around the region of Macedonia in the area of Greece. So here he is, and he's with him. And why did he get to go with him? Most commentators will say that that Aristarchus got to go with Paul because he was going to be his servant. And this is something that this man did for his life. It was his life work. And so we want to take note of how God is providing the friends that you need along your path. It's very important for us to know this, because it was important for me to think back on my anchors and to think about, here's my friend Paige coming to me at Children's Hospital and giving me a word from God from the scriptures. You'll not be afraid of the destruction that lays waste at noon. Praise be to God. So we've got this incredible coupling of Paul and Aristarchus. And the next day, we went put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to friends and receive care. So he's got freedom. He doesn't have to stay there on the ship. And Sidon is there where they're going to ship out of, right there on the coast. And so he goes in, and Paul's going to meet with people there, and he's going to be received there. And from there, we put out to sea. We've got a we now. We set out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. From the time they left Sidon, the winds are contrary, meaning that this is not going to be a quick zip across the Mediterranean. It is going to be a long and arduous and very detour journey that we're going to be on today. And it's just amazing. So they're on the sheltered side of Cyprus. If you have a map right now that shows that sheltered side of Cyprus, you will sometimes see a map of this journey, and they will take it through the non-sheltered side. So be very careful to know that it was on the sheltered side, because it was an unstable wind situation. And when we had sailed, that's again, here's Luke. Luke has joined them. And why does Luke get to join them? Because Luke is going to be the physician always. But he's not really about being a physician, is he? He's about taking eyewitness accounts, because this particular thing that is written down in our book of Acts is one of the most accurate portrayals of sea voyages ever, in terms of what took place. I'm going to read you something really cool in just a second. So he's including himself now. And when we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. So look and follow your journey there, and you will see Myra in Lycia. So that took them 2 weeks from everything that we gather. I want to read you something from Ironside, who's a Bible scholar of some decades past, and somebody that I like to read because he has such wonderful things. And he writes this: some years ago, a little group of free thinkers in Scotland decided on a plan whereby they might show up the inaccuracies of Scripture, and so cause people to realize, as they put it, that the Bible was not really the Word of God. One member was given the task of going to Asia Minor and Southern Europe and the islands of the Mediterranean, and visiting all the places mentioned by Luke in connection with Paul's journeys. It was hoped that he would be able to unearth so much information as would make evident the falsity of Luke's record, that many who had pinned their faith to the book of Acts as a part of God's inspired word would have to give it up. The young man chosen was Sir William Ramsay. Some of you know him, because we have books in our library by this man. He investigated very carefully, and after the most minute examinations, concluded that Luke was absolutely accurate in every particular. And he himself, once a free thinker, became a Christian and has written some splendid books in defense of the Word of God. Isn't that cool? So what we're reading here in the book of Acts is an accurate description, like a ship's log that we're reading as we're going forward into this journey. We know that the ship now is in Myra, and let's go on and look at it. And when the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us on board it. Now, the Alexandrian ship was a huge ship. It was a grain ship that was going to Rome. It was going to Italy. And Alexandria, in the part of from Africa, the region it's called Alexandria in Africa, the city, was considered then the breadbasket of the Roman Empire. So this was a grain ship, but it was also carrying prisoners and sailors and leaders, and also the prisoners that were on board with Paul were not prisoners like Paul. They were prisoners that were on their way probably to be put to death. So this was a very eclectic group of people that Paul was suddenly going to be spending a lot of intense time with. So don't miss that. Because when you go through some of those dark moments or those challenging moments, they don't have to be dark, because the light of Jesus is always there for us as Christ followers. But the reality is that there are situations that we're put in that without Jesus, it would be dark. But when we get there, there are people strategically placed for our encounter. So don't miss that, because the stories are beautiful in all of our lives about the interesting coupling of people together in a situation that changes lives all over the place. Here it is. So we got this Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us on board. And when we had sailed slowly for a good many days, and with difficulty had arrived in Cnidus. It's a little island, and the sea is silent. You'll see it as Cnidus, but you can follow the journey there on the map, and they arrive at Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go any further. And then we sailed under the shelter of Crete, off Salmone. So Crete, they're on that side of, they're trying to go on the safe side of Crete, but they're trying to land on Crete. Crete's the next big landmass. You've got Cyprus that they've already cleared, and now they're at Crete, and it's beautiful there. I actually got to spend a day there in Crete, but here he is. But they with difficulty, sailing past it, we came to a certain place called Fair Haven. So now we've moved around Crete to where we see that stop at Fair Haven, and which was near the city of Lycia. And when considerable time, we don't have how long they were there, but understand that this is moving into the most dangerous season on the Mediterranean Sea. And when considerable time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous. How do we know it was now dangerous? Luke puts in there that the fast is over. The Day of Atonement is over in October. And so any time of sailing in the Mediterranean without the things that we have now to help us go, the ships that we have now. But the reality is that after September, October was really dicey. But by November, December, and January, it didn't happen. It just couldn't happen, because the stability of the ships wasn't strong enough, and they didn't have compasses and the things that we have now. And so considerable time has passed. Luke is letting the readers know that the fast is over, so he's giving them an indication of what month it is. And Paul began to admonish them. Now understand that Paul's a prisoner. So the fact that he is using this word, Luke is using this word to talk about Paul, Paul is beginning to rise up as a spokesman here in this group of many people. And so he begins to admonish them, and he says to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be attended with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. I want you to turn real quickly to 2 Corinthians 11:25 that was written before this happened. So I want to take you to 2 Corinthians 11:25. And remember that this was written before this event has happened. And Paul is telling the Corinthians of the adversities that he has faced in his journeys We only saw in the book of Acts partial parts of Paul's obstacles that he had to face in those three missionary journeys that we have just been on. So let's look at verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received the Jews' 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Now take note of this, ladies, that he is telling the Corinthians in this letter that he was shipwrecked three times. And listen to this. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers from the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brothers. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. So then he goes on and he talks about some of the other parts of his journey, and let's just finish it. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. Now remember, he came to that gorgeous place where he says, I boast in my weakness that the power of Christ, he's about to get to that. He says, I pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. So let's go back now, because we see that before this journey ever took place, he's already had three shipwrecks. I just think that's a fascinating reality. And so here he is, and he's admonishing these leaders. He's admonishing these expert sailors, but Paul had his own expertise at hand. There is a little bit of disagreement as to whether or not he was speaking prophetically here, and then through prayer, he had a further revelation. I believe that this first declaration here had to do with his exposure to many, many things and his experience on the sea. So he says, if we go any further, if we move on from here, there's going to be great loss of life, not only of the cargo, but the ship and our lives. But look at verse 11. It's not a great but there, because it tells us that but the centurion, this lovely Julius, was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. So in other words, they are hearing both sides right now. And I think that this is significant for us, because they are hearing both sides, and they make a decision based not on the word of God, not on what's coming from God, but from these people in higher up places, and the captain and the pilot. And because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, Fair Havens wasn't a big commodious harbor that would give them a lot that they could do, or a safer place for the ship. And so they're looking further around the island of Crete to go to Phoenix, and that's their desire. And so a decision was to put out to sea from there. If somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing northeast and southeast, that they wanted to spend the winter there. It was a much better place in their thinking to go. So they don't go with Paul, and they go sail. But look what happens in verse 13. A moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had gained their purpose. So all of a sudden, everything looks like it's countering what Paul has just said. So they're not thinking of Paul very well at this point, because they're saying, see, we're going, we're doing well now, because the south wind has hit us, and it's lovely, and we are just going to move very beautifully. And so they say, here we go. They weighed anchor, meaning the anchor's gone, and they began sailing along Crete, close inshore. But, now this is another one of those coordinating conjunctions that takes us into a new thought, but before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called a Euroquilo, or a nor'easterner. And it is one of the things that sailors in the Mediterranean fear the most. Because what they're fearing is that they're going to be so taken off course because they can't control their ship anymore. They're going to go so off course that they're going to hit sandbars, that their ship is going to hit, and that they will be way far from land, and the ship will fall apart, be destroyed, and they will not be anywhere near any land. And so that's the biggest thing that sailors that sail the Mediterranean tried to avoid, was those places. And so this huge hurricane force wind begins to pummel their ship, and they are totally at the mercy of the wind. They can't control anything other than trying to stay afloat. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it. That's a sad moment here. They had to give way and let ourselves be driven along. And running under the shelter of a small island, they did come to a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship boat under control. What are they talking about here? This is the big lifeboat that goes along with the ship. And it usually goes after the ship. It's tied to the ship. It's usually in good sailing weather. It's tied to the ship so that it can, so that it's not weighted into the ship. But now they know they're going to have to bring it in, because why? Because that boat is hitting at their ship. And so they have to pull in the ship's boat under control. They couldn't get it to be controlled. And after they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables. Now, this is an interesting idea here, and I can't figure it out. I didn't see anybody else that really addressed it. But Mike and I kind of laughed because we wondered, how in the world did they take supporting cables under that ship in that kind of weather? But there must have been something, and I didn't quite get to it. So if anybody finds it in their research. But anyway, they take these supporting cables, which they had, and maybe they were put to some kind of pulley system that could go up and pull them up to make it so that it was like tying up a package so that it got tighter and that the boards of the ship became more closely pulled together. In undergirding the ship and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Syrtis, this was these places, they let down the sea anchor and let themselves be driven along. So here we go. They are now in a place where they are under no control at all. The next day, as they were being violently storm-tossed, they begin to jettison the cargo. So that means that they needed to make the boat a lot lighter. So here's this big, expensive, well-stocked grain ship that's going to Italy, and they're getting rid of their cargo. So that means that they now have no major hope that they're going to get through. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. So here we've got this picture of the ship's tackle. And what that was all the things that they needed in order to sail well in their ship. Because it's heavy, and because it was adding to the problem as they were trying to stay afloat in the ship. So with their own hands, and that's significant too, because it must have been quite a job for them to get rid of the cargo and then the tackle. And so we've got this grim reality, and since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, now why is that important? Let's look at it. And no small storm was assailing us, then on all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Why did he put in there, there's no stars and there's no sun? That's how the sailing took their compass. That was their compass, was where are the stars? Where is the sun? And with this kind of a storm, they had no idea what was north, south, east, or west. And that, we can't imagine that, because we have all the things that we have now of help when we're needing to know what direction we're going. And when they'd gone a long time without food, now Luke is letting us know they've gone a long time without food. Then Paul stood in their midst and said, now here he goes. He's talked to them once and they didn't listen to him, but now they are in dire straits. Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. I don't think he's going na 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 at this point. I don't think he's saying, look, I was right. But I do think he wants to point out to them that he was right, because he wants to have their ear now. And so he's wanting to remind them of what he spoke before, is what I see. Yes, maybe there was a little bit, I wish you had listened to me, but I think it has everything to do with him taking that stage of effect and coming forth to say, I said that this would happen. And so, look what happens here. And yet now, I urge you to keep up your courage. That word again that we love so much in here. For there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Now, does he know that? So the word has changed. He knows something. For this very night, an angel of the Lord, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me. What do we have in just that verse right there? Look at what we have. What are the anchors that Paul has been privy to? What are the anchors of his life that we're going to see is so important in just a second? But the reality is, he says, I have a God that I belong to. I belong to him. And so when we kind of go, or if we do definitely go through a moment of deep trial, we say, I belong to the Most High God. That's one of the places that we can go and begin to have our moorings again. And he says, to the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. So the reality is that Paul knows that in serving God, he has spoken to him about where he's going. He's spoken to us. What's going to happen? He's spoken to us through the incredible promises that we have all the way through the scriptures of things that we know and that we serve him for. And so we can go right along with Paul here. And then he says, this angel stood before me, his presence. We have his presence. So where do you go when you have a shipwreck looming in your life or one that's happened? Presence, the Lord God Almighty. And this presence said to him, don't be afraid. Now we know that this is the third major time that Paul has spoken, not has been spoken to about not being afraid. Remember in Acts 18:9 in Corinth, I had many people in the city go forth, speak, don't be afraid. We know in 23:11 we have that incredible reality of taking courage when Jesus himself stood beside him. Look up 23:11. Take courage. We are people of privilege in this room and in this time of season on our lives because we have the Word of God. We have the Word of God. We have his presence. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. So he's the one that we serve. So he's reminding and saying, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. So the Lord is saying, I told you this. Remember? I told you this. Remember? So this, he's got some extra angelic help. And we've got a lot of help that wasn't at the fingertips of the early Christians like we have with the Word of God. And behold, God has granted you all, those who are sailing with you. Don't miss this verse. Because in this verse, to me, is a deep, deep encouragement about our prayer life. Because take note of this. The angel says to him, Paul, you must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you. What does that mean? Paul has asked for something. And what has God granted to him that you all, those who are sailing with you? He's granted that to you. So what does that say to us in the midst of the storm? In the midst of situations that happen? In the midst of our daily life, no matter what's going on? Is that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Paul had been praying for the lives of these people. He knew that they had made a bad decision. He knew that it wasn't a decision going toward wisdom. And he knew from what God just instinctively had told him through Christ in him that it wasn't. But then the angel that was stood there with him, by him, had said, God's going to grant you your request. And that all those who are sailing with you are going to live. Now think about that for just a minute when you begin to feel like your prayers are not going anywhere, or you get lazy, or you get tired, or you get afraid, or you get self-centered, or whatever happens in your journey that hinders your prayer life. This is to tell us that in the midst of a storm, when we are praying, I think it brings us very, very intimate with the Lord because we're turning to him when all else. We are turning to him when we're afraid. And then we're making requests, and he says, I've granted to you. And so all of them are hearing this. They're all hearing that Paul prayed and God granted it, this God that they don't know yet. Therefore, some of them probably do by now. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God. That's the fourth part here. I believe God. And he says it out loud to others. You know good and well that when you sit in a church service, I once sat in a church service, and then the man that got up to speak, he said, I believe God. And all of a sudden, it was like, to me. So we have to know that the very words that we speak are very, that the angelic help is there when we speak life, that they're going to perform it, that there is a reality of our requests that are given, that are going to be given, because that's what God does. He wants us to be actively praying. But we must run aground on a certain island. But when the 14th night, so we've got these buts all the way through this section. It's almost like there's just this seesaw business going on. But, and we know that place when you think, wow, I've got some solid ground again, and then there's another hit, or there's another hit, or there's another looming thing that's happened. And the beautiful reality is that this is the 14th night. I think it's important that it's a night. This one is a nighttime business here. But when the 14th night happened, had come, and we are being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. That wasn't necessarily a good thing, because if they hit land in the middle of the night, then the likelihood of them all being saved is not going to be as great, because it's at night. And they just wanted to see daylight. How many of you have ever had a minute, middle of the night time where all you want to do is see that sunrise? You want to see that beautiful place. And so this is the picture that I get here. And so they're being driven about, and they hear, they know from the soundings that they are taking. Then they began to take soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And a little farther, as they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. So they know they are moving toward something that is going to ground them, and it's the middle of the night. So, and fearing that they might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors. Now, they cast the anchors in the middle of the night. What does that mean? That they don't want to be pushed ashore into that place of the land or rocks or sand. And wished for daybreak. Dark night of the soul. They wished for daybreak. And as the sailors are trying to escape from the ship, if everybody's going to be saved, and Paul finds out that there are sailors that want to get gone, they want to get out of there. So they want to take the boat that the lifeboat that they brought on shore and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow. So they're not telling the truth. What do these sailors want to do? They want to get out of there. They want to get away from a ship that could hurt them badly when it goes down. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. And so now, who's listening? They're all listening. They have to, because they've lost hope completely. And so here's Paul, the prisoner, now the leader. It's a beautiful transition. And, you know, the ladies... The Lord gives us ground in places that we wouldn't ever have had unless God had given us favor in a situation. It's stunning. We can look back on our lives and say, wow, look what God did here when he put me here. Or look what God did when he gave me this challenge to do this job or that. It's beautiful because the Lord, as we walk with him, he's going to put us in places that we're going to make a difference. This is what happened with Paul. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. And until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them to take some food. Today is the 14th day that you've been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair on your head of any of you shall perish. And having said this, they took bread. Think about how beautiful this was for the three Christians on board. They took bread and they gave thanks. It is so stunning to think about all those passengers and prisoners and leaders who are part of this drama. He gave thanks. He took bread. He gave thanks to God in the presence of all. And he broke it. And he began to eat. And all of them were encouraged. And they themselves also took food. Think about this. All on this ship were 276 persons. So we have got a huge following of people that soon are going to be all saved, and they're going to go where God sends them, where they're going to be. It may be in prison. It may be in front of this person or that person or back to their families. But this is a significant group of people. I just love it. And when they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. And when the day came, they could not recognize the land. They didn't know where they were. But they did observe a certain bay with a beach, and they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. And casting off the anchor, they left them in the sea. And while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind, they were heading for the beach. But striking a reef where two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable. But the stern began to break apart by the force of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners. That would have messed the prophecy, that none of them should be able to swim away and escape. Why were they concerned about that? Because they knew that if they didn't bring the prisoners that were entrusted to them, then they themselves could be put to death. So this is a very serious undertaking that they're going to do, is to kill the prisoners. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest should follow, some on planks, others on various things from the ship. And thus it happened that they were all brought safely to land in Malta. If you can see their landing place, it is very south of where they would have gone. But they made it into that bay that is now called the Bay of St. Paul, I think it is. And it's named that. And so the reality is that we're not finished yet. We've still got chapter 28 to go next week. But I want to encourage those of you that are listening online and those of you that are here, that we have a place that anchors us as Christians, that we have a place that anchors us when things get really rocky. And so I want to just encourage those of you online, and for the ladies that are sitting here, that we will just kind of go around with a microphone here. I wish all of us could do this. But just to think about, what are the things that the Lord has taught you, trained you in, or places that you go to that you know are going to be what you need at the moment? I wrote down mine, and I'll just leave you with the ones that came to me very quickly. It was funny because you could do another list tomorrow, and because of the things that the Lord does through the Holy Spirit in another moment in time in your life, can be a little different than these. One of the things that I do, when one of the anchors that holds when things are getting really rocky, is that I like to pray the word. And so a lot of it I memorize. I wish I had started earlier memorizing, because it's a little harder now to memorize. But the reality is that when you memorize scripture, then you can do it in the middle of the night. And when you quote Psalm 91 in the middle of the night, I can tell you that there is just peace that comes over your bed. One of the things, too, of course, that we know as Christians is that we have Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. He was sent to teach us all things and bring into remembrance all things. And we have been learning through the book of Acts that this is the acts of the Holy Spirit, empowering men to do the things of God. And so we understand that when we are in the middle of that, we need to be cultivating that friendship, that fellowship with Holy Spirit, because Paul tells you that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and fellowship of Holy Spirit be with you. So we know that the reality of the Trinity, the reality of the function of the parts of the Godhead are so strategic. And one of the most beautiful things is that we have a counselor. We have a 24/7 hour counselor who's always there. So begin to practice in that fellowshipping with him, saying, what's generated this stomach butterfly? What's going on? Show me, teach me. What scripture? What do you want to be for me that you couldn't be for me? All the things that we do. So that's one thing. I put on the armor. I pray the word. I acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is my counselor, and I ask him for counsel. The armor, of course, we praise and we pray. Thanksgiving and praise, because we are to honor the Lord Jesus, just like Paul. His whole life was to bring glory to Jesus. And so we're his. We're owned by him. We are his inheritance. So all of it goes together. It all is a beautiful mosaic. And so then the Thanksgiving. How many times in my life have I come to a situation that I didn't know how to thank him that this had happened? But I can tell you that with Thanksgiving, it is like, I know, God, that you can use this for beauty in my life. What is the beauty that you want to get? Thank you for this situation that is going to bring a specific beauty out of it, a specific outreach from it. And so I'm just kind of sharing with you what I do in those middle of the night situations when the thinking is so easily going to be going in a downward spiral that we've talked about so many times. But the reality is that we have so many. And the interesting thing about it is that last night, as we began to teach, I had a woman that was sitting over here, and she raised her hand. Well, they don't raise their hands in the middle, but I immediately said, "What is it?" And she said, "I just got a note from my neighbor, and there is a funnel cloud over our houses." And so we began to pray, and she wrote back, and she says, "We finished praying," and she says, "Oh my, it just lifted." So the reality is that he is our answer. He is our source. He is the one that calls us to grant us. He calls us to ask him to grant us this and grant us that. And as we're praying and entering into fellowship, then you might be the one that has the moment at night where you're spoken to with a scripture for someone else. Think about it. He didn't speak to me that night because I needed my sleep probably, but she was up after that's what God spoke to her. We should not be afraid of the destruction that lays waste at noon. I can tell you that I went back to that often when the waves would get rough again for a little bit. Because there was something about all of that that was the picture of God speaking to me, just like God speaks to each of us in here. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through each other. He speaks to us through somebody teaching or somebody you hear on or a song. It was interesting last night because everybody wanted to share what their anchors were. So I hope that happens today. But the reality is so many said, music. I start praising God with music. Yeah. So I want to encourage all of us in the name of Jesus that we thank you, Lord. We don't know who's going to hear this. But Lord, you know every ear that is listening, whether it's today or next week or some other time. But I want to thank you right now that you are our refuge and our fortress and the God in whom we trust. And so we want to thank you today that you are faithful, always faithful. Your faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark around us. So we praise you today together as we're drawn together through our computers, through our lives together. We want to thank you, Lord, that you make it possible for us to have many sources of encouragement. We thank you that you have come that we might have life and have it more and more abundantly. In the mighty name of Jesus, we come. Amen.